James chapter 4, before we get going here, let's just remember the context of James, that James was the elder of the early church, and you read most about him in Acts 15, where there's this council of Jerusalem, where they come together and they try to sort out all this problem that's dividing the early church about Jews and Gentiles, the Jewish Christians insisting the Gentiles get circumcised, keep the law of Moses, etc., and others arguing that this is absolutely contrary to the spirit of freedom in the gospel. So, that's the background. And so when he starts in verse 1 here, from whence do wars and fightings come from amongst you? Don't they even come from your own lusts and your own passions, your own human desires? I think that he has in view here the arguments that there were between Jew and Gentile. Remember that he's writing this letter to Jewish Christians. He says that you lust and you don't have, because you kill, verse 2. Well, were they really murdering their brethren? I think they weren't, but I think that James is here giving due weight to the Lord's teaching, that if you hate your brother, it's as if you killed him. See what he's doing? He says, you're killing people, and he knows full well that that will elicit the reaction, no, we're not. What do you mean? Well, yeah, you're not. But what I mean is this, that Jesus said you are in his book, because the hatred and the jealousy, the bitterness that there was between these brethren was murder in the book of Jesus. He says, you desire various things and you don't have them, verse 2, because you ask not. Verse 3, you ask and receive not. Wait a minute. Did they ask or did they not ask? He says in verse 2, you don't ask. In verse 3, he says you do ask, but you ask for the wrong reasons. Well, here you see flagged up a major issue, that you can pray on a surface level, but not pray. And in fact, it is James who makes this point again in the next chapter in James 5, where we read about Elijah. And he says in verse 17 that Elijah was a man subject to the same passions as we are, and so we really can take a lesson from him. And he prayed, the AV margin says, in his prayer. And that is correct. He prayed in his prayer. What it means is that there's prayer, the surface level thing that you do, and then there's the real prayer that you do. And God, of course, is not impressed by verbalizing. It's not that the person who can verbalize better is better at praying than the person who, when it comes to praying, stops and starts and stumbles in their words and finds it difficult. No, that's nothing to do with it. Because you pray in your prayer. There is an essence of prayer. Now, for them, they were just praying on the external level. You ask. But then he says, in real terms, verse 2, you ask not. And this, of course, is true of all aspects of spirituality. You can believe, but not really believe. You can appear to be humble when actually you're proud. You can appear to be at peace when in fact you're not, and so on and so forth. So there is a kind of a fake spirituality that masquerades as the real thing. And in prayer, I think you've got to be particularly aware of that, because you can be lulled by the sense that, well, I've prayed, But you can pray and not pray. This is the very gripping message that we've got here. It's the same in Zechariah 7. It talks about fasting, which is related to prayer. God says, you fasted to yourselves and not to me. You can pray, in fact, to yourself and not to God, when in fact it's just one part of your head talking to another part of the head and you're calling that prayer. So really we are challenged here, are we not, as to are we really praying? And as I say, don't get fazed by this issue of verbalization. Romans 8:26 says that the Spirit, that is the Lord the Spirit, the Lord Jesus, makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered, because we know not how to pray or what to pray for as we ought. We don't know what to pray for. We don't know how to pray, really. But he makes intercession. And he's called the Spirit there for a reason. Because he is, as it were, relaying our spirit through his spirit to God. In other words, the intercession that he makes is not a matter of, like an interpreter that translates sentence by sentence. You say 10 words and the guy comes out with 10 words in whatever language it may be. That is not the idea of the Lord Jesus as our mediator. The idea is very much that he is transferring our spirit through his spirit to God. So what matters is not so much how good you are at verbalizing, but the spirit of your heart. That is what is all important. And this is why he goes on to say in verse 5, do you think that the scripture says in vain that the spirit that dwells in us lusts or tends towards envy? And of course, this was just the problem. There was envy. And Paul in Romans says this, that the very existence of Gentile Christians provoked the Jews to envy. So clearly this is the context. And of course, verse 6, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And the whole issue of all church divisions, including that whole thing between Jew and Gentile in Acts 15, this was all pride, nothing more, nothing less. It was as simple as that. And he warns, therefore, in verse 4, against friendship of the world, and that this is enmity with God. I wonder if he particularly has in view the world there, as in John's Gospel, where the world is very often the Jewish world. And he's referring to the way that there was this tendency amongst the Jewish Christians to go back to the world, the Jewish world. And he talks about being the enemy of God. And this is the idea of Ephesians 2, 15 and 16, that Jesus, through his death, slew the enmity. He slew this enemy nature thing that there is between people, if we accept what he's done. So I think that he has in view here all these various issues which were going on between the Jews and the Gentiles within the church. And so he warns in verse 11, if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. And of course, the Jewish Christians are very insistent, but we're doing the law. We are doers of the law. And he's saying, well, by speaking evil of each other, you are in fact judging God's law, as if you are greater than that law and that you're beyond that law, and you are not. So this is all the context that he's writing this in. But always, throughout James, he tries to take a spiritual perspective in all these interpersonal frictions and tensions, and appealing to us to focus upon personal spirituality. And that is what, as I say, you've got here. When he challenges them and us, you ask in prayer, but then you ask not. You know, is your apparent spirituality just a case of religion, just mouthing off prayers? And you know, let's focus on that by way of self-examination. It's very easy, isn't it, to keep on saying the same old words. It's very easy to make prayer a matter of just rabbiting off the same old hackneyed phrases and expressions, praying for the same thing. This is not the way of a living, live relationship with the Father and Son. And if that's what we do, well, inevitably we get into this thing of asking and not receiving, because you don't really ask. So remember Elijah, he prayed in his prayer, and that's the essence of it all. And let's stick to the essence and not to the surface level.